a parent's stress of going, my children have to perform, my children have to exceed, they have to excel. There's so much identity wrapped up in that, because if you're displacing your anxiety on your child, it probably has to do something with me, of how I feel about myself as a dad, of going, man, I'm failing, and the only way for me to feel better is for you to succeed.
Hey everybody, I'm Lindsay, and welcome to the Find and Follow podcast, where our goal is to help you engage your faith outside of Sunday. So we've been in a series the past 2 weeks focused on our mental health, and today we're joined by one of my friends, soon to be yours, Todd Lesher, and we're going to have a conversation on how to parent our kids and teenagers through anxiety and depression. Todd, thank you for joining us.
Always good to be here.
Glad you're here. You having a good day?
It's been great.
That's good. Todd, you've been here once before, but can you introduce yourself? Tell us a little bit about who you are.
Sure. I'm Todd, and I'm married to my wife, Abby. Been married for 18 years. We have 3 boys who are all in the next gen stage of life. Mm-hmm. So we're having a lot of fun and some stress along the way. Also, I've been a youth pastor for over 20 years, and I love seeing the next gen grow in their faith, understand who Jesus is, who he made them to be, and as they figure things out, having that foundation for who they are and who they're becoming.
Awesome. Thank you. And thanks for being here.
Absolutely.
All right. So let's dive in and let's talk about teenagers and their mental health. Mm-hmm. So what does or what can it look like when a teenager maybe is depressed or experiencing anxiety?
Yeah, I think a good place to start here before we get into the topic is I've been a youth pastor for a long time, but I'm not a licensed or a clinical therapist or psychologist in any way. I really respect those skill sets, and in some ways, they're a hobby of mine. Hmm. And so I think as parents or whoever's listening to this, if you work with adolescents or teenagers, you have permission not to diagnose your kids.
That's good.
So I try not to do that, even though just... We have Google. Google is just abundant with advice and recommendations, but we can relax and just start with, hey, are my kids going through something? So I think just one idea or possibility is withdraw. You know, if your kids were tracking in a certain way or enjoying a hobby, a sport, art, music, and then there's just a sudden withdrawal from it, and decrease in social activity and things like that, there might be something up. But I think the principle as a parent that I always try to keep in the front of my mind is, am I in tune? I mean, the concept of attunement, right? Am I in tune with what my kids are going through? Or am I just breezing through the day like ships in the night, and it's like, good morning, good night, and I never know what's going on in their lives. And so if you see some of this consistent withdrawal from things that they loved, from their friends, from school, from your family, I think those are moments to be concerned but not diagnose and to get a professional's help.
That's good. Yeah, I want to kind of camp out on in tune, like being in tune.
Yep.
Like what does that look like?
Well, I think
maybe for you.
Yeah,
or
yeah.
Yeah.
There's the idea of, don't stop studying your kids. And that, we'll get into it later, but it requires time with your kids. But I think you can also pay attention to what they're interested in. You know? What do they talk about? What music do they listen to? What shows do they reference? It's like they're going to make these like subversive comments, you know, and they're quoting a TV show. And you need to learn that TV show. You may not like it, but there are things like that. It's like, get to know their friends, right? Get to know. It's so overwhelming to be a parent in so many ways, and I'm terrible at this, but the parent newsletter that comes from the teacher every Monday is going to give you insight to what your kid is going through.
That's
so
good.
I'm often like, what are you doing this week? No. Not like I should. But it's that thing of like, I would be much better suited if I, instead of going, hey, how was school today? What'd you do? Did you go to school today? I was like, to be in tune with what they are learning or what's happening in those. So just a couple examples.
Yeah, I love that. You and I read a book like several years ago by Lisa D'Amour. Is that how you pronounce her last name?
I think so.
Yeah. We're big fans of hers, fan club. Yep. And she wrote a book. I think she's written a couple, but one was called Under Pressure, and it talked about stress and anxiety in girls, teenage girls. And we could spend an hour talking about that book. Yep. But there was one thing in particular I remember I like walked away from, and this is probably obvious, but at the time I was like, oh, I didn't realize there's a difference between healthy stress, right, and unhealthy stress, and then healthy anxiety and unhealthy anxiety. Yep. And I remember she talked about like healthy anxiety maybe would be like, I'm going to cross a busy street or something. Yep. And so you're, you know, your body's kind of responding to that, or I'm walking down a dark alleyway, you know, and I'm, my body's kind of responding to maybe a stressful situation.
Yeah.
But I think when it crosses the line between kind of what you're talking about, maybe withdrawal, but, or hey, my, it's too much is when it becomes like it's, preventing you from maybe living normally, you know, is that how you would define that? Or do you?
Yeah, I think there's a couple categories that are helpful for this conversation, especially when it comes to anxiety. I know we're talking about two huge topics, right? Anxiety and depression, which are really prevalent in adolescence these days. But let's just start with the idea of stress. Stress is a natural emotional response to a challenging situation. That doesn't make the situation bad. Lisa D'Amour says that emotions are often hard, but they're not always bad or harmful. So emotions can be hard, but that doesn't make them harmful. And we can do that with stress and be like, oh, if you're stressed, it's bad. And I think just our tendency is we want to alleviate or minimize pain. I don't want to put anyone in a painful situation, but life is hard. And so it could be, you hear these stories about, you know, students going off to college and then calling their parents to talk to their professor. And it's like, no, they need to navigate that stressful situation because there is some essential development that needs to take place. So I think stress is a part of life that helps us developmentally, is you've got to get over this challenge, right? I think that's why math exists.
Go on.
I stress over math all the time. And I always wanted my parents to answer long division for me. That was it. Like fourth grade for me was like, I'm done with math.
What are you, 10?
exactly. But there's something that just kind of metaphorically around the idea is that parents are there to assist their children through stress, not to alleviate every stress they face. Yeah. So that's just one category. Yeah. So you have stress, then you have fear. Fear is the emotion that we have for a real threat or situation that comes up, a bear, you know?
Be scared.
Fear, okay? But then you have anxiety. Yeah. So anxiety is caused by the anticipation of an event or an inappropriate reaction to a situation or environment. So
good.
The test becomes a bear. And it's like, a test is not going to do to you what a bear will do to you. So anxiety distorts the emotional response. Mm-hmm. But I think what we do is we take the word anxiety and we use it to describe stress and fear.
Dang, that's good.
But then there's chronic anxiety, which is prolonged symptoms of this. So let's just be careful not to label things that are stressful, just like an everyday challenge, as anxiety.
That's good.
Because then it distorts the meaning and what they need. And so you can go down that road too far than we need to. But I would just say stress is important. Fear is natural. Anxiety can really start to distort some things. Yeah.
There's so much nuance to it.
That there is.
I want to go back to what you said too about emotions, like being hard but not bad, and like just as a black and white thinker and a right and wrong thinker, like that is so profound. And Chris always says like, anger is amoral. Like it's not right. It's not wrong. Like you don't have to apply. I mean, it's what you do with it. But, and I imagine just as a parent, you know, not being a parent myself, but just I imagine as a parent, you want to like, there's a sense of like, I want to protect my kids from this pain, you know, or I want to protect my kids from this stressful situation, you know, but there's just like more character development in there, you know?
And so, what if we shifted as parents or caregivers to adolescents? I think a lot of an adult's mentality is I got to fix this kid. But you got to focus on yourself first.
It's good.
So, and we can talk about this, but it's like, where does anxiety originate from? It's almost every environment that an adolescent is in. And one of those most predominantly can be the home. And so sometimes our anxiety can be displaced onto our children. And they can pick up, they're like sponges to everything, you know? And so parents, my encouragement to you is get the help you need, because a healthy parent, I think, helps our children pursue health.
Yeah, it's good.
So I think that's valuable to mention in a conversation like this.
No, that's really good. I don't know how to word this question, but it's like, how do you... Or why are teenagers anxious? Why are any of us? Yeah, but it's like, how does a situation become so distorted? Like, how does a test become a bear? I mean,
I think there's a number of factors too. Right? It's all anecdotal, but I think it's the stress that we place on it, or the expectations that are placed on it, and it, like I said, is a parent stress of going, my children have to perform, my children have to exceed, they have to excel. There's so much identity wrapped up in that, because if you're displacing your anxiety on your child, it probably has to do something with me, of how I feel about myself as a dad, of going, man, I'm failing, and the only way for me to feel better is for you to succeed. Ooh. And so there's some of that there. There's really recent data and research on how detrimental social media can be, especially for middle school aged people, is if they're consumed and if they swim in that sea for long enough, it will affect their mental health and well-being.
Let's go there. You want to go to the technology? Talk more about that. Like, what role does technology play in the mental health of a teenager, particularly a middle school, you said?
Yep. I would apply the same sort of rationale that you mentioned about emotions. Emotions can be amoral.
Yep.
Technology is neutral. Now, it's how technology is used that can be for good or for bad. And I think there's a large portion of people who go, technology is bad. And that's just the natural movement. But a lot of good has happened because of technology. Mm-hmm. I think because adolescents, because of their developmental progress, social media plays on the immaturity of their brain, and they're not able to conceptually work through some of the things that an adult may be able to. But we all know that adults are susceptible to what social media has at them. You know, you just look at whenever there's any volatile moment in society, you know, adults like myself, we have a hard time making sense or discerning what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is best. And probably the best thing is to put our phone down and walk away for some healthy space in those ways. So I think the thing that we have to be mindful of is, even though a teenager may look like an adult, their brain is still developing, and it's going to develop. Y'all probably have talked about this, going to develop on into their 20s, mid to late 20s. I just read something that I'm still kind of processing through. Cognitively, teenagers are at the pace of adult cognitive development by the age of 15. They can reason abstractly, much like an adult can. They understand sarcasm. Well, that they are reaching an adult capacity at 15 cognitively, but executively, when they're able to think into another person's mind, to make decisions, to have self-control, to think about thinking, that doesn't fully mature until they're 25. So think about that 10-year discrepancy between what they can cognitively process to what they can executively process. So, for example, when it comes to... You got something? You want to jump in?
No, I was like, please say... I would be like, what does that mean?
Okay, take it emotionally. So, your kid comes home with a report card that they are not crazy about, and you have an emotional response because they've let you down, and you get loud about it. This is unacceptable. they do not hear your words. They only receive your emotion. And you may say, you might be screaming, I love you. I'm so proud of you. They're going to be like, man, you were so mad at me. This has happened with one of my sons. Hmm. I will raise my voice to, in my mind, make the point.
Yes.
And his immediate question is, are you mad at me? And I'm always like, I want to say even louder, did you not just hear what I said? I didn't say anything about you. I wanted you to get the point, but his immediate read is emotional.
And that's a brain development.
That's brain. That,
oh, man. That's
his
good.
Executive function, which helps us process emotion, yes, is not developed. And so he's immediately going to, okay, you're loud. You're mad.
You're mad.
I must have done something wrong. Mm-hmm. I must be bad. So just those concepts. So that was an expanded view. But when it comes to technology,
yeah.
So you take the idea of their development, they can cognitively think about, you know, technology, social media, but executively, they can't process through what this is doing to them,
yeah,
and how it is affecting them.
Yeah.
They're just kind of like we talk about swimming in the sea of technology. They're just kind of backstroking.
Yeah.
And they're like, this isn't affecting me. But there's a lot of research out there that shows that it is.
I feel shook. Is that well, in light of that, like just that, what you're talking about, the cognitive and,
yep,
the executive,
mm-hmm,
like what's the practical application for parents there? Just to like know this, yeah, information.
It's definitely know this information.
Yeah, it's good.
Check out Jonathan Haidt's research,
yeah,
The Anxious Generation. It's heavy to read. Mm. That is for sure, because it's pretty discouraging and the application is really, really challenging, but it's about wisdom. Mm. I think Christian parents are wise parents.
Yeah,
that is the vision for Christian parenting, is wisdom. It's not perfection. Mm-hmm. That is not the vision of Christian parenting.
Really good.
And so what are some wise decisions that we can make? I think it's boundaries and limits, which all of our kids love. They're like, can I have more boundary and limits? No, of course not. But
yeah,
I think a helpful metaphor is to say, you wouldn't give your middle schooler the keys to a brand new car and say, go have fun. Mm. But that's like putting a cell phone in their hands.
Yeah.
It's just giving them permission to explore the world, mm-hmm, without any limits and boundaries.
Yeah.
But then there's the overprotective side. So I think parents, they do provide safety, but they also provide guidance. We often lean heavily on the safety side because we don't want anything bad to happen to them. Well, as we mentioned, life is hard. We would never wish it upon anybody, but sometimes they're going to bump into life and it's going to hurt.
I love that. The bump into life. Yeah.
But when it comes to the guide part, this is supportively helping them navigate life.
Yeah.
And so when we gave one of our children, only one of our kids has a phone, and we talked through social media as you would learning how to drive a car.
It's going
to just say, hey,
Have a fun
drive.
Yeah, yeah.
Right. And so some of those limits, no phone in the bedroom, no phone behind closed doors. The TV technology closes down at like 10 o'clock on weeknights and, mm-hmm, 11 o'clock on weekends. So those are just a couple of things that we put in it. I love what Andy Crouch has done in the TechWise family. Mm-hmm. He talks about taking an hour break every day, a day break every week, and a week break every year.
That's good.
I mean, that's aspirational,
yeah,
for sure, but there's some good principles in there. Especially, I would say the dinner table, is there are no phones at the dinner table. That includes mom and dad. Now, we may be waiting for a phone call or something like that is important, but that's an exception to the rule. So I would think through what are some of those boundaries,
yeah,
and parents, you all know this, you have to start that early because,
yeah,
it's really hard to go backwards, mm-hmm, once you've allowed some things to place.
It's
like if your 11th grader is going, all right, we need to roll back, you know, pull back on some of the technology, they'd be like, that's going to be a hard conversation, but you can do it, but start early with some of those things.
That's really good. I'm like, what boundaries do I need to have for myself? But I think like some of the tension I feel or hear from parents is the social aspect.
Mm-hmm.
It's like all of their kids' friends have phones, have social media. And if their kid doesn't have a phone, they're left out.
Yeah.
And so when I have conversations with parents or I have had in the past, that's the thing where they're like, I don't want my kid to not have friends, and mm-hmm. having technology is a way for them to have friends. Mm-hmm. Like, how do parents kind of navigate that tension? Yeah. And is there a way to do that? You know, have boundaries on technology, but also allow your kid to have a social life.
100%.
Yeah.
Friends are the most important thing to kids.
Yeah.
But when you give it to them, you can control that. Some will say, wait until eighth grade. There's other research that says wait until they're in high school. I think middle schoolers, they can make it without it. Mm. Because the truth is, I don't have any data on this, but from my experience working with middle schoolers, they're not using social media to connect with each other. They are using to send memes to each other. That's it. And I would say high school boys are doing the exact same thing. Yes. That is how they connect with each other. And they can do that through texting. They don't need to do that through social media.
Yeah.
But you also have to be mindful is they are so image saturated that they're going to use text messaging. It just, some of these apps allow them to hide it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Or to delete it in a 24-hour period.
Yeah.
So when you think of middle schoolers, they can communicate with their friends in other ways. Mm. And sometimes parents, you're going to have to facilitate that. And that might come through a sports team, being in a community play. It might be the band or something like that, that they have a social aspect. School is a social place. You might have to invite people over to your house and to say, hey, we'll accommodate your social needs. Mm. But the phone is an easy excuse to just do what everybody else wants to do.
Yeah.
And we have said in our home, we're going to wait. But we're going to provide a socially rich space with your whole family. We want you all to be friends with each other. And then you have permission to play, you know, have friends over. For high schoolers, there is some social connection. It's like Snap is the main thing they use mm-hmm. to communicate with each other. Again, you just have to be mindful of that mm-hmm. and then boundaries in place. Because, again, executively up in their brain, the control center of the brain, they're going to... They just want chemicals. They just want the neurotransmitter, the neurofeedback of just going, man, more dopamine, more serotonin, you know, all these sort of things. So, and then at the end of the day, parents, we just have to be mindful to model it.
It's good.
Right? It's like, is technology dictating our time, our reactions? We haven't even gotten to like healthy coping.
Yeah.
But the phone especially, you could say this about video games as well. They are not the most healthy forms of coping with anxiety and depression.
Yeah,
and so you can work through that and go, what are some healthy ways to cope?
That's good. I think the real MVPs are the parents who put themselves into group texts, group chats with like seventh grade boys.
I'm here.
It's like nonsense.
Always forget. They always forget.
There's a mom in there. Well, let's kind of move to, you had mentioned being in tune with your child or your teen. We'd love to talk about like how can parents help prevent maybe a mental health crisis in their teens, and you've used the phrase like healthy nutrients in a teen soul. Like, can we unpack that? Like, what can parents do? I mean, would you add anything else besides the boundaries and technology?
Yeah, I think, and this is hard for me as a parent, but finding non-judgmental time with your kids. Mm-hmm. And that is just permission to be, right? Because we feel this, we feel the performance trap so much. But just go, hey, let's go out. I try to take my kids out once a month for breakfast or for a treat. And it's just to be with them. How's life? And I so much want to fix it and go, oh, you're going through this hard thing with this class or this person, or you're not doing this or that. And I want to like get in here. It's not the time for that. It is the time for the two, the three, however many of you to connect and just a non-judgmental space for them to talk, for them to open up, because I like some people's vision of parenting. You go, the vision is that your kids, once they leave home, they come home because you've built a friendship with them through safety, through guidance, through helping them navigate life. So non-judgmental time reinforces love for them.
Mm-hmm.
Another one might be, I mentioned healthy coping strategies.
Yeah.
And this is real brief, real short, but we have to help our kids recognize their emotion, get an emotion wheel, and help them point at what emotion they're feeling. They're going to have to learn how to regulate it parents, we're going to need to have to learn how to regulate our kids' emotions, our emotions. And sometimes that can, some of the best ways to do that are to talk about it. Your kids might not want to talk about it, so have them write about it. Mm-hmm. Have them process through by just writing it out. Or they need to exercise it out. Or, you know, exercise or some sort of physical activity. They need to go paint or draw. They need to go out and hit balls off the tee or kick a soccer ball. They need to physically work through, and then they need to repair it. You know, and that's part of our Christian ethic is like, hey, you were like a rhino today and you did a lot of emotional damage here. We're not just going to let that pass, but we're going to let you recognize it, regulate it, and let's work on repairing it. That some apologies need to be made, some forgiveness needs to be received. That's a healthy part of mm-hmm. coping.
It's good.
I'd say sleep
yeah,
is
let's talk
necessary.
About sleep.
it's so ironic for adolescent development is parents get tireder, more
is that a
tired.
Word?
Tired-ish.
Are you tired? Yeah.
As we get older and our kids' brains like wake up when they enter adolescence, that's just part of their neurobiology or whatever it is. But they need sleep. Mm-hmm. And so some of that, and you know, light convinces our brain that we're still awake. So when the sun goes down, you know, our brains naturally release melatonin, which helps our body prepare for sleep. But if our kids are on screens, whether that's a TV, computer, or a phone, it convinces them that they should still be awake. So that's why we don't have phones in our bedrooms, mm-hmm. because it's lying to them, you know, that their bodies should be going to sleep. So we encourage our kids to read before bed. Our high schooler, he can stay up longer in his room. He's got to be in his room at a certain time on the weekday, but he can read. And I think read helps their brain just go, okay,
it's good.
It's time to ease into sleep here. So we're trying to find that balance there, mm-hmm. but sleep is optimal, mm-hmm. at this time. Community is super important, and we're always going to encourage a Christian community like the local church or a parachurch organization like YCI or Young Life, things like this where they have a space to belong and believe.
That's good.
And then, but it might be a sports team. Mm-hmm. It might be a marching band or something like that where they have a community that's so important for their development.
Yeah,
and then talked about activity already, but they need something. They really need to move. And so much of technology just reinforces being sedentary. And they just need to be up and moving. And that might just be, you know, a walk around the block as a family.
Yeah, that's good.
My wife is the wisest person
the
on
best.
The planet. And she, when our kids are just getting worked up and all of our strategies are not working, she'll just say, go take a walk around the block. You two who are bumping into each other and they got to go take a walk together.
Together?
Yes.
Oh, that's good.
Yes. And they can do that. They'll be okay. And it helps them process through. It's like, where are you going to go? You know, you hate to be alone, so you're not going to go walk off by yourself. But you're walking with someone who's driving you crazy. But I think just even that activity,
yeah, that's great.
Is helpful.
That's really good. Well, just one final thing as we wrap up. We've been talking about, you know, preventative mm-hmm. kind of measures. What would you say to parents if their teenager's already in mm-hmm. maybe a mental health crisis? Like, what would you say to them? And you talk so much about community and like mm-hmm. the church and like, why is that so important to students?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's one reason I would start there, because there is so much research that supports the psychological benefits mm-hmm. and the well-being associated with being involved and active in a religious context. Mm. But it's when religion is associated with belonging.
That's good.
So for someone just to go to church and feel isolated, that does not help. But if they can go to church and find a sense of belonging, that's why we do small groups in our church context and why it's so valuable. But we often know that they have to break through the social kind of the social barriers or the social stages to find connection with someone to go. It's really stressful, I think, if I'm using that term correctly.
It's good.
For a student to show up into a new space and go, I don't know anybody there. So please encourage them to bring a friend or make a phone call to another family before you and say, hey, could our kids just meet up at church and could they go together, right? And think through those strategies. But that's the starting place. But, you know, when it comes to the clinical needs that our kids have, it's like, it's okay to ask for help. I think, New City, you've done a wonderful job of removing the stigma around mental health. And so it's so important, parents, that you get the help that you need and you start the conversation about getting your kids the help they need from licensed professional and therapists, biblical counselors who are ready to help and assist you navigate some of these mental health issues.
Yeah, that's great. Well, any resources that you would name for parents?
Yeah,
everything you've named.
Yeah, there's a plethora out there. Start with prayer. It's cliche, but we have to say it.
Yeah.
You know, prayer is your starting and your end point, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead and navigate you. I want it to be super straightforward and clear, but it doesn't work that way. But I'm able to look back and go, okay, God, you were guiding our steps through here. You need a community yourself, parents, so that you're not isolated in this game we call parenting. But then there's a number of great resources out there. Will Hutcherson has written a couple books for the church to help adolescents navigate mental health. One is called Seen, which is about despair and depression. And I think the other one is called Navigating the Spiral. I'm getting that name wrong, but if you can look up Will Hutcherson. That one's specifically about anxiety, and it's chock full with real practical steps and advice for helping them navigate.
That's great.
So, yeah.
Awesome. Well, Todd, thank you so much for being here. Would you pray to close our time?
Yep. Heavenly Father, thank you for parents, for the way you've created families. And we pray that you would give them the grace to parent well, to parent wisely. And I pray that they would receive it for themselves. So I pray that you would use this conversation to encourage parents to keep going. Their kids are so worth it, and they know that. But I pray that they would know that you love them, you love their kids, and you're with them as they navigate some of the challenging years of parenting. We pray for students in this church and community who are working through, wrestling through some of these mental health topics and issues. God, please be especially near and compassionate to them. I pray that you bring them to the point where they find the help that they need to continue to grow, make healthy choices, ultimately to make Jesus the priority of their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. And thank you all for listening. We'll see you next time.